Well, good morning and welcome to the York City Church live stream. It's Sunday, the 8th of November, 2020. My name is Alan Rose and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this broadcast. I hope that you've been enjoying, maybe there's another term for that, the events in America this week. I've been keeping an eye on things and sort of slightly bemused by millions of Americans celebrating or lamenting, rejoicing or accusing and protesting about the election of the 46th president. One of the things that's remarkable to me is the way that religious language seeps into politics in the States. And so one interview had an American speaking about how sacred their vote was. Sacred is a word that means holy, set apart. On another scale, you could look at the way that the American people attach great hope to their presidential candidate. There's a hope that things will change. And so as Joe Biden enters office, I hope that he realizes that the eschatological longings of a nation are resting on his shoulders. Today, we're going to be exploring Christian hope and thinking about what it means to hope as a Christian and what we are hoping for. It's important that we get clear about that given the events of this week, and particularly given the events that are occurring amongst us as a nation with the ongoing pandemic. So let's turn our attention now to the scriptures for this week.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Okay, so I'd like us to begin this morning by focusing in on the very last sentence of that passage from 1 Thessalonians. Paul, our author, says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, in other words, what we have here is a concrete outcome or a concrete application of what the passage says. Paul means for the church in Thessalonica, the church which he established in ancient Greece in the middle of the 40s of the first century, to encourage one another using the words that he has just said. And not only that, but he wants them to continue to do that. The language, and it's one of the things that we don't pick up really in the English language, the language that Paul uses means go on encouraging one another with these words. It's not something that he envisages a church doing once and then that's it, it's all finished, but something that becomes, I guess you could say, a trend or some sort of culture or lifestyle in the church, that these words are used for encouraging, comforting, building up the church. I think that when Scripture uses language like that, then we should probably take note and recognize that there is something important going on here. So Paul wants this church in Thessalonica to go on mutually encouraging one another, and the Holy Spirit, who both breathes out and into and out from the Scriptures, also speaks to us and nudges us towards imitation of this command. We are to be a people in City Church in the 21st century who encourage one another using these words. Interesting, right? Now, I think that Paul's words here, and the whole of 1 Thessalonians as a letter, it's Paul's earliest letter, in fact, I think that it gives us a little bit of an angle, something of an insight into what might have been bugging or upsetting the church in Thessalonica. If you think back to the passage, it seems that they were worried in particular about brothers and sisters, about Christians who were part of the church community who had died before the Lord Jesus had returned. And that was something of a concern for them. Now, one of the things that is interesting about that is that as an early Christian document, as the earliest of Paul's letters, it gives us a bit of a window into expectations that Christians had. And it seems then that the Christians in Thessalonica had a very lively expectation that the Lord Jesus would return in their lifetime. And Paul's lifetime as well. Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, the team that potentially established the church in Thessalonica, and Paul writes from those people, plus the Christians there themselves, they seem to have anticipated that the Lord would return while they were still alive. Otherwise, what would be the point of worrying about those who had died before Jesus returns? It would be redundant to worry about that if they weren't expecting Jesus to come during their own lifetime. But I think it also points to something interesting for us and for our own expectations and beliefs about Christian hope today. It tells us that it's most likely, at least, that the church in Thessalonica did not think that their goal was to get to heaven when they died. Now, I know if you're a regular member of York City Church, then you probably will have heard me or many others speaking about this over the years. The Christian hope is not getting to heaven because the first Christians here in Thessalonica, they're not really thinking in those terms. They're worried that by dying before the Lord's return, then they're going to miss out on something. It's first century Christian FOMO, if you like. They're concerned about missing out. And that would be a really weird thing to be concerned about if they really thought that the ultimate goal was to get to heaven when they died. Because surely dying, therefore, was the first step towards getting to heaven. So something else seems to have been going on. And so as Paul writes and corrects the Thessalonians' expectations, as he tenderly, fatherly, pastorally shepherds them and teaches them and instructs them to go on encouraging one another with these words, let's listen in, and let's listen in to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through this text and potentially shaping our own expectations and what we believe about future hope as Christians. Now, in a minute or so, I'm going to try and do exactly what Paul says that we should do with this text, which is to encourage you with these words. And I'm going to draw out 4 points about Christian hope from this passage. There's obviously far more that could be said, but for the sake of time and as an aid for us, I'm going to try and get it into 4 clear points that will help us to grasp what's happening in 1 Thessalonians 4. But I also want to quickly point out something from the very beginning of this passage, which is interesting and helpful for us. Paul starts the passage saying, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died. And he goes on to say, I don't want you to grieve, brothers and sisters who have died in the Lord before his return. I don't want you to grieve them as those who grieve with no hope. And that's really interesting. You see, sometimes as Christians, we can think, well, we shouldn't really grieve. You know, we should be all just joyous and we should be happy. Paul says here that it's appropriate to grieve, but not to grieve as those with no hope. So, of course, to lose somebody close to us, if we lost someone in the congregation, then we would grieve. But it's very different to grieve as a Christian who has hope in the Lord Jesus. Different to do that than to grieve as someone without any hope. A Christian's grief, in other words, should be a different kind of grief. And what makes the difference is hope. And the hope that Christians have is rooted in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. But here's the thing, and this is going to help us get into thinking about our hope. It's more than just Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's the hope that we also, along with Jesus, will be raised from the dead. Christian hope is for a bodily resurrection. What has happened to Jesus will happen to us. Now, in some ways, that's already true. So to put your faith in Jesus, to be baptized into him, is to have died with him and to be buried with him and raised in baptism into newness of life. So in some senses, Christians are people who are already in union with Jesus and are already living a different kind of life by the Spirit's working in them. You could say that resurrection life and power is at work within us. But there is also a future hope for us, which is a resurrection physically, transformatively, where our fleshly bodies will be transformed by the power of God to be like Jesus' resurrection body. And that is our great and glorious future hope. Not going to heaven when we die, but a resurrection, an embodiment that is new and transformed and alive and no longer subject to the powers and corruptions of sin and death. That is Christian hope. So let's look at four things now then that can help us to understand what this hope looks like and what it means and what kind of a hope it is. And my first point is to say that it's a hope that is near, a hope that is near, or you could say close. Paul speaks about those who are left alive at the coming of the Lord. Now remember, he's speaking to comfort and encourage the church about those who have already died, who died before the Lord's return, but he speaks in terms that suggest that they're anticipating the Lord's physical return in their own lifetime. Now, some people are quite cynical about this because very obviously that did not happen. The Lord did not return in the Thessalonians' lifetime or in Paul's lifetime. And some cynical biblical scholars will say, well, you see, Paul was really wrong about that. He had expectations, but really it wasn't true, and he got it wrong. And so therefore, maybe even we shouldn't take too seriously what he says about Christian hope and the age to come and things like that. That's a slightly cynical way of approaching it. Some people who hear that kind of talk become fearful. They say, well, maybe we shouldn't trust Paul. Maybe what he says isn't true at all. Or maybe even they think, well, perhaps it did happen and we didn't realize and we've missed out. And then that's terrible because we've missed out on the resurrection of the dead. And oh dear. Because Paul's language is of this near, imminent return of the Lord, it provokes these kinds of reactions. Now, I think it's probably fair to say that Paul was both right and wrong. And it's not to kind of doubt the truthfulness of the scriptures, but Paul expected the imminent, the near return of Jesus. Now, the time scale may have been off, but the expectation is correct. The point of the scriptures is not to give us a direct, specific timeline for when Jesus will appear. It's to try and empower Christians and enable them to live faithful Christian lives, hoping in their final future resurrection with the Lord before he comes. Okay? So texts like this, for us living in York in the 21st century, are supposed to function by pressing on us that our great hope in some ways is nearer now than when Paul wrote. I mean, that's obviously true, isn't it? And so rather than question and doubt and think, oh, come on, he got it wrong, we need to receive this as a real encouragement to us that our hope is near. The scriptures don't give us a timeline. They encourage us to live in the light of Jesus soon appearing, okay? So even if the categories get a little bit blurry from our perspective, from God's perspective, perhaps we could say that his appearing is near at hand. So don't lose heart, be encouraged. The second thing to draw from the passage about our hope is that it is powerful. So it's a hope that is near, and it's a hope that is powerful. Now, the first reason that we can say our hope is powerful is that it is rooted in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. That means it is intrinsically powerful. The resurrection is uniquely God's work. And the New Testament is shot through with language that describes the power of God in terms of the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the Spirit dwelling in us, brothers and sisters, is a foretaste of that power. But there is a final resurrection coming for us, which will be an exercise of that same power of God to raise the dead. It's powerful. The power is expressed in that believers who were once dead will be raised to life and transformed by God's power, never to be touched by death or weakness or corruption ever again. Our bodies will be transformed, and the power of God will deal with everything that causes decay. We will be made new. It's powerful because it will be initiated by the cry of command of the Lord. I love this. This is military language. It's the language of the battlefield. It's like a call to arms. It says, come on, dead, up you come. There's going to be a command from the Lord that will initiate this raising of the dead and the resurrection life that is to come. It's powerful, brothers and sisters. It's not vague. It's powerful because it involves being snatched up. The scripture says that we will be caught up in the air with those who are still alive at the Lord's coming. And the language there is not kind of wafty or drifty. There's no sense of, well, we will drift up into the sky. The language literally means being snatched up. There's nothing vague or general about it at all. We will be snatched up into the air. It's almost quite violent. Snatched, grabbing and lifting us up. It will be pretty clear when the moment arrives. I don't think there'll be any doubt about it. It's a powerful hope rooted in the resurrection, a cry of command, transforming our lives from the power of death to newness of life, where we can no longer be touched by corruption and snatched up with the Lord and his glorious church. So it's a hope that's near, and it's a hope that is powerful. Thirdly, it's a hope that is glorious. Along with being imminent and powerful, we are waiting for a glorious hope. Earlier in this same letter, 1 Thessalonians, in fact, at the end of chapter 3, Paul writes about the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, the picture here, you need to picture this in your mind, is of Jesus appearing in glory with the heavenly entourage. You know, it's like it's a posse. It's Jesus' gang showing up at the end of the ages to bring his glorious church with him and to enter into the life to come and reigning on the earth with his church. It's a wonderful image. Now, this kind of image, though, has no doubt given rise to all kinds of fantastical ideas about the church's future. Paul says, speaking about our being snatched up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, it sounds as though we basically beam up and hover around in the air somewhere, which is a slightly weird picture, isn't it? Is that our glorious future hope, to hover there with the saints, past, present, future, and kind of, you know, well, here we are? Well, what we need to do here is draw from ancient culture and understand something of the image that's in Paul's mind, probably, because that can help us understand how this is glorious. In the ancient world, if a dignitary, a ruler, an emperor or king, came to visit your city, what would happen is that a specially selected group of citizens from your city would be sent out to meet the emperor, say, outside of the city before he'd arrived, and then, with the rest of the royal entourage, escort the emperor back into the city again. You can see little hints of this when Jesus is escorted into Jerusalem in the Gospels, or he enters Jericho and a crowd from Jericho come and meet him, and they're expecting, hey, we're going out to meet this really famous person and bring him into the city. And so the language that Paul uses here about our meeting him in the air, that language of meeting him is the language that was used to speak about a party going out to meet with a dignitary. So in other words, the church will be as the entourage of the king. We will go out to meet him and become part of, we will form his glorious heavenly entourage as he then returns to earth with his resurrected, glorified church. It's a glorious hope. It's not just that we get to buzz around in the air for a while. It's not like, well, Jesus has learned jetpacks all of a sudden and that's going to be nice. Hang on a minute. No, this is imagery that is royal and is dignified and is glorious and wonderful. We will meet him in the air, but we don't stay in the air. We return with him to a glorified, transformed earth where we will reign with him. Now, I'm probably going slightly ahead of 1 Thessalonians and drawing on other scriptures here, but it's really important that we understand that about this passage, that this isn't vague, ethereal language. It's concrete. It meant something very significant in a first century context. And so if we understand that, then it shapes the way we think about our hope today. It's not about escaping. It's about being glorified and meeting the Lord and then returning with him as his church to reign. A hope that is near, a hope that's powerful, a hope that is glorious. Finally, it's a hope that is permanent. Paul says that we will be with the Lord forever. So all of the wonder of this hope, the power of it, the glory of it, is not something that will fade away. It's not something that will happen once and then it will be over again. Jesus is not going to be the winner in an election, and in 4 years' time we will have to go through all the stress and turmoil of voting again. Jesus will be enthroned king forever, and his church will share his throne and reign with him in a transformed earth as the glorious resurrected bride of Christ. No New Testament author ever anticipates the church's future glory as escaping from the world and dwelling in an ethereal heavenly realm. It's all about Christ returning to reign on earth forever. It's going to be a day of great celebration, brothers and sisters. It's going to be a day of great rejoicing, of wonderful transformation. Imagine the moments where all corruption is gone. Imagine every tear wiped away from the eye. Imagine all your losses suddenly just not even being a shadow any longer. Imagine seeing the glorious countenance of the wonderful face of the resurrected Jesus, but being like him, being able to gaze upon him, being able to share in his glory because you have been snatched up and transformed, raised to life with him. His appearing will spell the end of everything that spoils and corrupts. In your life, in the world, and the beginnings of a new age that will be transformative and powerful and permanent. And our union with him will be transformative and powerful and permanent. A hope that is near, a hope that is powerful, a hope that is glorious, and a hope that is permanent. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's great to be encouraged. Somebody saying, you did really well, well done. Thank you, that's lovely. It's great to hear somebody say, you did a good job with that. You're doing well, keep going. Thank you, that's great. But that's not in view in Paul's sense of what encouragement is. What we need, friends, is this kind of robust future hope to encourage and empower us to faithful Christian living in the present. Otherwise, it's wearying and tiring. Otherwise, the demands of life can be demoralizing. We become discouraged. We begin to think, oh, is it all really worth it? Friends, I want you to meditate on this beautiful hope, for it to do more than just be something interesting or what's slightly bizarre that we think about now and again. I want you to get your hearts and your heads into it, for it to shape your thought life, for it to shape every part of your life. Perhaps I can offer just one or two brief thoughts in closing about how that might look. Because the reality is that we are all people who hope. And I want you to see how this near, powerful, glorious, and permanent hope of resurrection life is actually greater and can free you from all kinds of hopes that are less than thrilling. You know, we all long for a transformation in our circumstances. We long for a COVID vaccine. We long for a carbon-neutral society. We long maybe for a deal with Europe as Brexit looms. Those are all things that we might hope for, but they aren't really the true hope that we are waiting for, because there'll be something else, and then something else, and then something else. Perhaps we're looking for a change in a relationship. Perhaps we're looking for a change of circumstances. We're looking for healing, maybe, or for an illness to pass by. What I'm trying to say is that we know about longing for something near, but I want you to long for Jesus coming, to anticipate that as near, and to not lose heart, but to keep looking for it, to keep expecting it, to live day by day expecting his coming and all the joy and the glory that will come with it. Or perhaps it's power. We all want to feel powerful. We all want to feel in control. Do you know that's why some men look at pornography? Because they want to feel powerful. And when they feel powerless, having a bunch of so-called beauties to enjoy makes them feel very powerful. Perhaps it's why you gossip about your colleague, because making somebody else sound small makes you feel big. Maybe it's why you manipulate your spouse. Maybe it's why you lay guilt trips on your small group for not caring for you in the way that you think that they should. Maybe it's why you're addicted to spending money on the new thing all the time. New, bigger, better, faster. Maybe it's why you're contemplating the affair. Maybe it's why you can't seem to settle in a relationship, a job, a church. Because you want to feel powerful. And getting something new and exercising autonomy and making changes and ducking and diving makes you feel in control and powerful. I want you to long for the true power of the resurrection from the dead and the hope that will be yours. It's not something we can grasp. It's something we must receive, and therefore we live in hope for it. But I know that you do hope for things like this. So let this text and this sermon turn your heart to hope for the real thing, rather than all the sham versions. Perhaps it's a false glory that you're after. We all want to be big and glorious and famous. Our culture is obsessed with celebrity, A-list and B-list, and all the others. Things like Britain's Got Talent, or X Factor, or Gogglebox even, they haven't created a hunger and an itch for fame or notoriety. They've just revealed that it's there in deeper, more insidious ways than we ever could have believed. We all want to be seen and known as something great. But there's no greater glory to be had than sharing in the resurrected glory of the Lord Jesus. What a tragedy it would be if a people who even now are sharing in the power of the age to come by the Spirit, participating even now in the glory of the resurrected Son, chased after dirty glories instead of the purifying, wonderful glory that will be given to us at Jesus appearing. And finally, maybe you chase after things and grasp after things and spend and seize and worry about things because you realize really in your heart that nothing is permanent. Things wear out. Cars get old, clothes get shabby, and magazines and commercials tell us constantly that new is better, new is better. Well, there is a new that will trump all the news that you can possibly imagine. Don't spend your money on things that will be old and decrepit in another few months. Long with all your heart for the permanent newness that will never fade, that will never decay, that will be given to you at the appearing of Jesus in his glory. I'm not saying don't spend your money. I'm not saying this is a call to go around in shabby clothes. I'm saying let your heart be tuned in to the glories of our future hope in the Lord Jesus. But also be aware of where our hearts hope for things anyway, because we're creatures of hope. And maybe learn from the scriptures and through the encouragement of the church to turn again and again away from false hopes or lesser hopes towards our near, powerful, glorious, and permanent hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Have a fantastic rest of the day.